Our first scripture reading for today is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, and we begin reading at verse 11. "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer aliens and strangers. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Mark, the sixth chapter, and we begin reading at verse 30. "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. They ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And he went ashore. He saw a great crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages, and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said, "Blessing." And broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who ate the loaves, 5,000 men. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. I've noted with regard to other scriptural texts that a common belief in amongst teachers, particularly in the public school systems, is not true. I've heard it said that there is no such thing as a dumb question. This is not true, particularly in regard to our relationship with God. Because certain questions reveal our absolute and total ignorance of one of the most basic principles of all of Scripture. That we are saved by grace and not by, can you fill in the rest of the sentence?
Works.
Yeah. We're not saved by what we do, but we are saved by grace. But how many of you have ever encountered a problem in life and said something like this? "Oh, what am I going to do?" If you've said that, raise your hand. "How am I going to handle this?" If you've said that, raise your hand. Yeah. Dumb question. Now I'm going to do something we haven't done in about a year and a half. Take out your Bibles and turn to our gospel lesson for today, and you can see how dumb the disciples are, although you might have already known that. But look at our gospel lesson, Mark chapter 6, where our Lord gives the disciples a direct command, and they're basically going, "We can't do this." Look at verse 36, where Jesus says, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside," the disciples say this, "and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" You know, how are we going to do this? Now, when this happens once, you might say, okay, we can forgive the disciples for not getting it. But now turn the page to Mark chapter 8. Jesus just fed 5,000. Now there's only 4,000 gathered. And we begin reading at chapter 8, verse 1. "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered, "How can we feed these people bread here in this desolate place?" Now, after just reading Mark chapter 6, why are they asking that question? It's a dumb question. But that's not the end of it. So, you know, now they feed 4,000. And they get in a boat. Look at Mark 8:14. We'll start at verse 13. "And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Now, the text doesn't say it there, but I got a sneaking suspicion they're going, "Oh, we only got one loaf of bread. What are we going to do? What am I going to do? What are we going to do?" We've all said it. Dumb question. I'm going to take you to one other passage. Turn in your Bibles, if you want a page number, it's page 1299, but it's James chapter 4. And why don't you read it along with me? And what we'll read is verses 13 through 16. We read together. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Right thing to do. And fails to do it, for him it is sin. Hopefully you get the connection between that verse and what we've been talking about. What am I going to do? We've all said it. But that's not the question. The question is, what can God do? That's a question that's seeking grace. What am I going to do? That's a question seeking works. And it ought not to be the question that we ask of our Lord. For a couple of different reasons. One of which is simply, when we ask the question, "Lord, how are you going to handle this?" Or perhaps we phrase it this way, "Lord, what are you going to do so that I can manage this in my life?" It helps us focus on what we really ought to be doing with our life versus things we often stress about that we shouldn't be stressing about at all. You know, it's kind of the deal with Mary and Martha, for instance. Jesus comes to visit Mary and Martha. He's in their house, and they're teaching. The Son of God is in your house, and he's teaching, and what are you worrying about? Well, if you're Martha, you're worrying about the people that may be hanging around your windows looking in and making sure that the flowers are right on the table, that everybody has something to drink or something to eat, or that the floor is spotless, or this or that or the other thing, because you are entertaining the King of Kings. And there's Mary sitting there, and what's she doing? She's listening to Jesus. What does Martha do? She complains about Mary. She was stressing about things she didn't need to stress. And if we, instead of asking, "What am I going to do?" would always begin our questions in life with, What would the Lord want me to do? We might discover that, again, there's a lot of things that we are stressing about in life. Maybe we shouldn't be. God, do I really need to worry about this thing that I'm worried about? In most cases, I would say the answer is no. But we're worried about it anyway. But then, somewhat more to the point of what was going on between Jesus and his disciples. What am I going to do? Well, on our own, we can't accomplish anything. And that's what we believe, teach, and confess. We talk about it all the time here at church. We read about it again and again in Scripture. But we're kind of like those disciples. Hey, Jesus just fed 5,000. You ran out of bread. Do you think he can feed the 4,000? Yeah. But they're not focused on what Jesus can do. They're focused on what they can do. You know, so many times in our lives, that focus really does prevent us from seeing solutions to problems that are easy to solve, but because we have to solve them all by ourselves, we're blind to the resources that God has placed around us. We like to take pride in what we can do on our own with nobody's help. So we can say, look, this is what I have done. And all too often we wear ourselves out doing it all by ourselves. When God has given us friends and family, fellow members in our church, and sometimes even people who aren't Christians, who don't love us, but if we'd ask, they'd help. But it's that, what am I going to do? It keeps getting in our way. It's that pride, which we've got to handle it by ourselves. Instead of going to God and saying, God, I can't handle this all by myself. I know that. Point me to ways that we can get this done, if that's your will that we do it, without me doing it all by myself. He feeds 5,000, and yet they stress about feeding 4,000. Feeds them the 4,000, then they're stressed about where are the 12 going to get food to eat. Isn't it amazing when you follow that sequence in Scripture? How little the disciples seem to learn. But when we look at our own lives, it's the same way. Yeah, we talk about being saved by grace and not by our works. And you know, the truth is we're pretty good. We who worship regularly, we who read the Scriptures regularly, at applying that to the day of our death. Because we all know there's nothing we can do about dying. And then if God doesn't do it all for us, well, we've got no hope. But all too often we leave the doctrine of saved by grace, if you will, at death's door. And don't bring that concept into our everyday lives. God, what am I going to do about this? Sometimes God's answer is really simple. You can't do anything about it. Just go ask for some help, and you'll be fine. Or sometimes it's, God, what am I going to do about this? You're not going to do anything about it because it's not that big a deal. Stressing over things you don't need to stress over. Your life is in my hand. Or look at the birds of the air, or look at the lilies of the field. You know, I do take care of them. And I'm going to take care of you because you are more important than they are. So important that I'd sacrifice my son on the cross, that I might have you forever as my own. So, my friends, I bid you to do this. If you catch yourself in the next week or month, or for the whole rest of your life, saying something like, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do," slap yourself. And if you don't do it, have your spouse or some other person who really loves you do it. Because, my friends, that's one of the dumbest questions you could ever ask. Because you're a creature not of your works. You are saved by God's grace. If you ask God what you're going to do, I got a sneaking suspicion he'll tell you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which indeed surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.